Christ and for His great love. We thank You for what He did for us on the cross, what He's provided for us, and we thank You that if we're saved, that we can serve You and live for You. And we pray we might realize this morning that our responsibility is to You and to You alone, and that we do have a responsibility to Christ after we're saved. We pray we might know what to do with this responsibility. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pointed out last Sunday, we have four laws that we're under as far as doubtful things are concerned. And if you were not here and you did not get them down, we'll jot them down for you. Or we'll give them to you right quick, and you can put them on the back of your bulletin there or where the space is provided. We want to emphasize, too, again, that this is about things that are doubtful or that the Bible does not say anything about. The Bible does not cover everything in your life. It doesn't tell you what to do about this situation or that situation all the time. Now, it does give us a lot of things. It does tell us a lot of things that we are to do and a lot of things that we're not to do. Now, those aren't doubtful things. This is not what these four laws are about. If the Bible says you're not to do it, then you're not to do it under any circumstance. If you are to do it, then you are to be doing that thing. And every opportunity you get or every time that you have a responsibility in this particular area, then you ought to do those things. But then there are things that the Bible never mentions, and these are the four laws that we are to under. The first one is the law of liberty, and this is to ourselves, and these are all found in the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is found in the 8th chapter, the 4th and the 9th verses, and also found in the 9th chapter there too. The law of liberty, that's towards yourself. You are at liberty to do anything that the Bible does not spell out as right, does not spell out as wrong, I should say. And if the Bible doesn't say you're not to do it, then if you want to do it, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. You're at liberty towards yourself. But there are some exceptions to this, and this is the first exception. That's the law of love toward the unsaved person. Now, maybe the unsaved person doesn't know what the Bible says. They don't know it's all right to do a certain thing, and they think it's wrong. And if you do that thing around this unsaved person, you'll not have a testimony. And so we are under the law of love. This is the saved person, I'm sorry. The law of love is toward the saved, not the unsaved. The saved person is weak. He's a weak brother. And this is found in 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 13th verse. We don't do these things because we don't want to get our weak brother out of fellowship. A weak brother could very easily get out of fellowship. He thinks it's wrong, and so he says, don't do it. And you go ahead and do it, and boy, he says, that person's a Christian and do a thing like that. And we do have Christians that are like this. They're weak in the faith, and they have never grown up, and they don't understand that about these things, and so they're weak. Then there's the law of expediency. This is to the unsaved person. And this is found in the 9th chapter, the 16th through the 23rd verses. And also there's a passage in the 10th chapter there that talks about the law of expediency. This is toward the unsaved person. You can cause an unsaved person to stumble if you do certain things. And then there's the law of supreme sacrifice. This is toward God. This is the 9th chapter, the 1st through the 15th verses. There's the unsaved people won't be offended if you do it. The saved people won't be offended if you do it, but you just don't do it because of your dedication to God and because of your desire and sincere desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you deny yourself certain things along this line. Now, those are the four laws we're under as far as weak Christians are concerned. There are certain things that we don't do. But then he says here in the second verse, one believes that you can eat all things. Now, this is the strong Christian. This is the Christian who has grown up, and he realized that you can eat all things. And another says that we can only eat herbs or vegetables. And there are a lot of weak Christians or a lot of weak people today who say you can just eat vegetables. And you immediately know if a person does not believe in eating meat that they are what kind of a Christian? They're weak. They just haven't grown up. Now, if he doesn't want to eat anything but vegetables, that's perfectly all right. I believe most restaurants have vegetable plates that you can get and let him have at it. Now, this is perfectly all right. All right, here he is. He just eats herbs or eats vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not.
Okay, here's a guy who eats. Well, don't despise a man who doesn't eat if he's a weak Christian.
All right, just let him stay there and try to encourage him in the Word of God and try to help him to grow.
And maybe sooner or later he'll realize that eating meat is perfectly all right.
Or here's a Christian who doesn't do something else. Well, that's all right. If he wants to have that kind of a taboo or that kind of a rule, that I'm not going to do such and such a thing, you know, and I've heard lots of people make all kind of resolutions. You know, I'm not going to do so-and-so ever again. And first thing you know, they're doing it again. But they make this resolution. And there's nothing wrong with doing the thing. They just decided that they weren't going to do it, you know. And so if they don't want to, we'll just let them go right ahead down that road and not do that thing if they want to. And then he says, let not him that eateth judge him that eateth. Let me read it again. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. In other words, the guy who doesn't eat, don't let the one who's eating judge him. God has received both of them. Because we are not to judge another man's servant, the fourth verse says. To his own master he stands or falls, and the master is able to hold him up. Now, don't worry about the weak Christian so much. Don't be so concerned about him and his weakness. The thing that we need to be concerned about is teaching them the Word of God. See? God can hold him up and God can make him stand. Now, the fifth verse. One man esteems one day above another. Now, there are people who have all kind of holidays and holy days that they hold up in high esteem. There are a lot of people who the only time they ever go to church is on Easter, you know, and Easter's a real holy day. And so you really need to go to church on Easter, you know. And it's great, you know. And there are other people that have other days in the year that they hold as high days or holy days. And boy, you just really shouldn't do anything wrong on that day. And you know, some people even think that Sunday is the day that you aren't supposed to do anything, you know. And they esteem that day as real high. And you know, they just won't do anything on Sunday, but they just go and they put on their little Sunday go to meeting clothes and they walk down to the church or they ride down to the church and they get out and they go in there and they sit down, you know, and they're just real nice and real kind and they sit there and they don't look around a whole lot and they're just real wonderful, and then they walk out the back door and they go on in their car and they go back home and they pull off their clothes and they hang them up and that's it. This is all Christianity is to them. Putting on their clothes, going to church, going back home and pulling them off, and it's all over with. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day. And the life there is in italics, which means it really doesn't exist in the original. He says, another person esteems every day. Now, what should we do? Should we have holy days? You know, a lot of people think about Christmas as being a tremendous day, you know. But, you know, we don't really know what day Christmas is on. All through the Bible, we have lots of different days that are told us what day it is. For instance, the Passover is the 14th day of April. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th day of April. The Bible tells us this. The Feast of First Fruits is the Sunday after the 14th day of April. Pentecost is 50 days after the first fruit. We know exactly what day it was on. But you know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us what day Christ was born on. I wonder why. Did you ever stop to think about why God never told us what day Jesus was born on? Well, if you look around in our society today, I've got a pretty good idea. You know? Because what do we do on Christmas? Now, Christmas is whose birthday? It's Jesus' birthday, we say. And what do we do on people's birthday? We're supposed to, everybody else, you know, when somebody has a birthday, on my birthday, they always give me a present. I don't give everybody else a present. You know? They always give it to me. But on Christ's birthday, we give everybody else a present. We don't give him anything. We just give it to everybody else. Well, that's sort of stupid. You know? On his birthday, we give everybody else something, and we don't give him anything. Now, that's not real smart. Besides, we don't know what day it's on. We're not real sure. Now, tradition says it's December 25th. But the Bible never says. There's nowhere recorded anywhere in history that his birthday was on the 25th of December. We do not know. Now, if God had wanted us to know, he would have told us. And he says here that some esteem one day above another, and other esteem every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. All right, now you want to have a day? Okay, it's all right. Perfectly all right. But if you're going to have a day, you remember that you're a weak Christian. If you're going to just esteem Sunday as the Lord's day, then you're a weak Christian. Notice what the Bible says. The sixth verse. He that regards the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Now, when you have a day, you are to regard that day unto the Lord. Now, what day are you to regard unto the Lord? Sunday? What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Friday? See? We are to regard every day to the Lord. Now, this next phrase there in this sixth verse is not actually in the best manuscript. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. That's not in the best manuscript. But he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Now, has a man who eats, now it doesn't matter what he eats, vegetables or meat, but he thanks the Lord for it. And you certainly ought to thank the Lord for every meal you get. In fact, you might ought to thank him for every bite you get. And when you get hungry enough, you will be thankful, I know. A lot of times I've been real thankful for food. But you ought to thank him every day, every meal you eat. You ought to give God thanks for it, whether it's vegetables or meat. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he give God thanks. In other words, he doesn't eat the meat, he still give God thanks for what he does eat. Now here's a Christian, see. He doesn't eat. He thanks God. He does eat. He thanks God. The seventh verse, for none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. Now, friends, we're in this thing together. No man lives to himself. You don't live by yourself, and you don't die by yourself. And this is a wonderful thought. How would you like to die by yourself? All alone. Nobody around. Not even God. And you had to die. You see? Well, while you're alive, what about it? Do you want to live by yourself too? Do you want to live without God? We have a lot of Christians who want to live without God. The only time they nod to God is on Sunday morning, or maybe on Easter, or maybe on Christmas, or maybe one or two other days in the year. They go and they make their little nod to God, and they say, yes, God's wonderful, and God saved me, and I'll see you, God, in eternity. You can live by yourself, and you can die by yourself. But nobody wants that. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dies. Whether we live unto the what? The Lord. Friends, when you're living, you should live your life 24 hours a day unto the Lord. Now, you don't have to. And I realize most of you are not. And it's hard enough to get up on Sunday morning and come to church at 11 o'clock. That's hard enough. And that ought to be enough for you, God. My goodness, what do you expect out of me anyway? You know what I'm talking about. No man lives and says, no man dies. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord. When we're living, we're the Lord. When we're dying, the Lord. Now, we really want to be the Lord when we get ready to die, don't we? We really want to be close. We don't want to be by ourselves, as we said. We want to make sure God is around close. Because when we launch out into that long dark, we don't want to be by ourselves. We want to know that when we stop breathing and we take our last breath, we want to be in God's presence. And we want to be floating around out there in the Never Never Land somewhere. Or maybe being separated from God.
Notice this ninth verse, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Living or dying, Christ both died, he arose and he revived. So that, you see, he died for what? He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And if you're unsaved this morning, you ought to listen to this part of the service at least. Even if you don't hear anything else. Christ died to pay for all of your sins. That's past, present, and future. He died to pay completely for them all. He was buried and he arose again the third day because all your sins were paid for. You see, if he hadn't completed the job, he would still be dead. But he completed the job for you. And they were, it was all accomplished. Therefore, he could come back from the dead. He revived. He's alive. He's alive today. He's sitting up in heaven, and he's a very much alive. And he says that he might be both the Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, he knows about dying, and he knows about living. And he's the Lord over both. See? Now, why did you judge your brother? The 10th verse says, here we are. We've got a weak Christian here. He doesn't do things just exactly like we think he ought to do. Maybe he doesn't dress like we think he ought to. Or maybe we think he doesn't go to church like we think. That's his problem. That's his problem. Maybe we think he doesn't witness like he ought to. That's his problem. He could be a weak Christian. And we aren't to be judging that man. You aren't to judge your brother. Maybe here's a person who is a strong Christian. And he may be doing some things that we don't think he ought to be doing. Well, that's his business. You know, my dad had a, we had a big family. There were eight kids. There were eight of us. And you know, my daddy didn't need any help at all raising those kids. Did you know that? He didn't need any help at all out of me. I didn't have to straighten out a single one of my brothers or sisters. He could do all the job all by himself. You know? Now, God is my father. God is your father if you've trusted him as your Savior. And you know, God really doesn't need a whole lot of help out. In fact, doesn't need any help at all out of you to help me to grow up. He doesn't need any help out of you to straighten me out. You know, we have a lot of Christians who want to straighten out their brothers, but he just doesn't need any help. He can do it. Now, my daddy wasn't all knowledge. He didn't know everything that went on. Why, we'd be there at the house and he'd be off at work, you know. But he'd come home and he could find out more in 5 minutes than most people could in a lifetime. And I would do some things sometimes that I figured he never would know. But it just seemed like he could almost read my mind. And fellas, when he did find out, he didn't need any help from the next door neighbors. He didn't need any help from Mom, and he sure didn't need any help from the rest of us kids. And yet, you know, we think that God's a whole lot dumber than our parents are. And I've just got to go over here and I've just got to straighten out these brothers. No, you better behave, and you better get out of the way because you might get in the way of the switch. Now, I got in the way of the switch one time with my daddy. I didn't mean to. My little brother, we were in bed, and we were cutting up, and it was way past sleep time. And my daddy told us to be quiet. And when my daddy said be quiet, I shut up, and my little brother doesn't shut up for anything. And he kept on giggling and talking, and Daddy jumped out of bed and he grabbed his belt and he headed toward the bed, and as soon as he did, my little brother scooted under me. And fella, I couldn't get him out from under me to save my neck. I got in the way. Now, Bill, you better be careful about getting in the way of other Christians. Because you see, God is the one who is our Father, and he can take us care of us. He can hold us up. That's what the fourth verse says. Notice back to the fourth verse.
Who art you that you are to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he is able to... He shall be holden or held up, for God is able to make him stand. God can take care of his children. What Paul here is saying is that now we do all have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to grow up. And we shouldn't be weak Christians. Now, if you find somebody around you is weak, just let them mind their own business and you mind yours. Because God, see, is able to take care of us. Who are you to judge your brother, or why hast thou set at naught your brother? Or why are you condemning your brother? Why are you saying why he's no good? You don't know what he's doing. And you know, I know some weak Christians, some Christians who haven't been saved very long, and they don't know very much, but they do a pretty fair job of witnessing. Pretty fair job. A whole lot better than some older Christians I know. They do a pretty good job of serving the Lord sometimes now. They don't look like it a lot of times. But you better be careful. Don't be cutting your brother. We're all in this thing together. We all have our responsibility. And God, the Holy Spirit, can teach us. He taught me. And you know, I just have an idea that he can teach anybody else he wants to if they want to listen just a little bit. You know? Don't worry about people, and we think about, goodness, that person is, you know, they're way off over yonder somewhere. They graduated, you know, they didn't learn much Bible while they were here, and they've gone off and no Christians around, and goodness, they hadn't got a chance. While the kids, students leave to go home for the summer, you know, we think when they come back, well, they're not going to be any of them back. They all, during the summer, they're all going to fly the coop, and they're not going to be anybody around. Well, listen, God's able. God's able. Oh, I'm not saying they're not going to get off the track. I'm not saying they're not going to get out of fellowship with the Lord, because we all do. I've gotten out of fellowship lots of times, and I've gotten to the place where it looks like I was going to be completely gone, but God didn't leave me alone. He just whipped me, you know, and he didn't need any help from anybody else. And he got me back in line just as quick, and sometimes it's so quick it'd make your head swim. Just like my dad. Friend, he could get you back in line so quick, sometimes you can even hardly know you were out. Now, let's don't be judging our brother. Let's just leave everybody else alone and take care of ourselves. Why have you said it not, your brother? For, notice this next little phrase. And this is an all-important phrase here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me tell you something right now. Every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat. This word judgment seat is the bema. The word here is bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And notice it says every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care who you are. You'll stand before that judgment seat if you're saved. Now, this is not to be condemned. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. This is exactly the same word here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll all stand there, and we're all going to give an account of ourselves. I'll begin reading at the 8th verse. It's on page 1255. Paul is talking about dying and not wanting to die, because if you die, then you're out of body for a while, and you won't have a... No one has a desire to be without his body. No soul or spirit in spirit wants to be without your body. So he says we can still be confident even though we have to die. And that's what he says in the 8th verse. We are confident, I say, rather, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Now, it's even, if we're going to die, we're going to be with the Lord. We'll see him face to face, and it's all right, because we've got confidence, and we know that when we die, we are going to heaven. Because Christ paid for all of our sins, and we know we have forever life. Wherefore we labor. Now, labor has to do with our service for Christ. We labor, whether present or absent, we may be
accepted of him. Now, you see, notice it says it didn't say that we'd be accepted of our other Christian brothers. Now, we're not accepted by the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or some other Christian leader. What I don't do to be accepted of you. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please who? The good Lord, and that's all. Now, if I please him, I've got my hands full, I guarantee you. And you should be doing the same thing. You should be interested in one thing, and that's pleasing God. Now, why? Look. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema, same word, of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we're going to stand before this judgment seat, and we're going to be rewarded for what we've done, whether it be good or bad. He's going to judge. Now, turn back with me to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and this gives more detail about this. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we'll begin at the 11th verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Now, he talks about the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now, the foundation is what we build a building on. Now, we are in the process of trying to purchase some property right next door over here to build another building on. Now, suppose that we get this property, and I'm supposing that we are, and then we go out here and we spend $10,000, or maybe $50,000, and we build a tremendous foundation, a huge foundation out here. Just great. We go down several feet, and we put out all kind of footing, and we put all kind of concrete and steel and wire and that thing, and we have this tremendous big foundation, and then we go out here and we put a little tent, a little pup tent up on it. And the people in town, they come by and they see all this tremendous foundation, our little pup tent out there. What do you think they're going to think? Folks out there are going crazy. Why do they build all that building just for, they didn't even need a foundation for a pup tent. And they've got this tremendous foundation, they got a little tent out there. That's sure as a crazy bunch down there. And you know, a lot of Christians do that same thing. Now, we have this tremendous foundation of the Lord Jesus. We've got salvation. We're going to heaven, and we know it beyond any doubt. Now, it says, if any man build upon the foundation, that's the 12th verse. And you can build out of six different kinds of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, these six materials are divided into two different groups, permanent, temporary. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, when you put fire to gold, silver, and precious stone, what happens to it? Nothing. It doesn't bother a bit. But, friends, you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, and what happens? It goes up in smoke. Now, he says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. The fire, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, is going to test your work to see which kind you have been producing. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he's going to receive a reward. Now, if you have served the Lord Jesus Christ and you have glorified him, you have observed every day of life, God, here's my life, I want to serve you, I want to do what you want me to do, I want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a witness and a testimony and a good one to him, and you have been producing gold, silver, and precious stones, then there will be a reward. God will reward you for what you've done. And it doesn't matter what the people around you think about the way you've done it. Just as long as you have been controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, and you have done what he said to do the way he said to do it, then you're going to receive a reward. But if you don't, and you produce wood, hay, and stubble,
and the fire hits it, it's going up in smoke, and then you're going to die and go to hell. Is that what's going to happen to you? Well, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Well, let's read it and see. Look here at the 15th verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Oh, wait. It said the wrong word. Supposed to say lost. That's what a lot of people tell us. So I guess we'll have to scratch that word saved out of there. When all your works are burned up, we'll have to scratch that out and change it. That's what a lot of people do. No, you'll still be saved. The Bible says you'll still go to heaven. You'll be saved yet, so as by fire. But friends, you better take heed how you're built, because you may go there smoking and not with a cigarette in your mouth. You'll be in heaven, but all your works are going to go up in smoke. Now, how would you like to live all of your life and build a tremendous estate and then come home one day and see it all go up in smoke, and you're old and you're tired, and there's everything that you've ever worked for and everything you've ever earned and everything that you've ever accomplished, you see it going up in smoke. You can imagine some of these politicians, you know, they've worked and they've worked and they've worked. And they try to, they climb to the top, and then all of a sudden they get to the top and they're cut out. And as an older person, they have no job, they have no friends. And we've seen some lately just shaking their fist at our government and those in authority, bucking. Well, they got there the wrong way. Maybe. Maybe yes and maybe no. But suppose that everything that you've ever had just is going to go up in smoke. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible says that if you don't do everything you do as unto the Lord, and you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, you are responsible to no one else. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 14. That you aren't responsible to me. You aren't responsible to your friends around you, but you are responsible to the Lord for how you live and what you do. And I might add, what you do not do. For instance, I believe with all my heart that God gave us a bus to bring lost people to this church so they can hear the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart that there's someone who should be in this ministry working with this bus who's not doing it. I don't know what they're doing. And I wouldn't dare say that you're the one that God wants to do it. But I do believe there's somebody somewhere out of fellowship and not doing what God wants them to do. I believe that there are people here that should be a part of this church who's not here. Because we have some areas of ministry that are not being carried on like should be carried on, because we lack personnel. There are a lot of people who need to be hearing the Word of God taught who are not hearing it, because we just come and we make it here ourselves, but we don't bring them. They're lost people who ought to be brought to church. They won't listen to you, but they would listen to me from the pulpit. If I witness to them on the campus, they might not ever be saved, but they come here and they listen to the Word of God and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know why they do that, but they will. And you know, every week we do tell them how to be saved. If we don't do anything else, we explain somewhere in the service how Christ loved them and died on the cross and paid for all their sins. If they'll just trust Him, they'll just believe that He died for them personally, they won't have to go to hell, but they'll go to heaven. And it's amazing how people listen sometimes and how they'll trust Christ. We don't ever know a lot of times until weeks, months, even years later sometimes. But what difference does it make whether we know it or not? God can keep score. God can keep up with it. God knows whether they trust it or not. And he knows whether you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. You may have everybody else fooled, and you may just be acting like, boy, I'm a great Christian. Just as lost as a coon. Just as lost as you can possibly be. And you fooled everybody else, but you don't fool God. Well, why don't you stop fooling? You might even fool yourself. Quit fooling yourself. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. He wants to today. And friends, I think a lot of times if we as Christians would just leave everybody else alone, we can help them learn the Word of God. We can share with them what God's done for us. But let's don't be meddling in their business. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody who's meddlesome. Always trying to run somebody else's business. Let's leave everybody else's business alone and let's run our own and we'll have our hands full. And this is what Paul is trying to say. We all are going to be judged for what we do and what we don't do. Let's bow here for prayer.